We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Join us for the second annual AFA at the Arc.
Myself and Tony Ventagliano, his family and my family, and several of the other staff members of AFA.
Tickets include transportation from the hotel to the museums, both tours, and special presentations by Answers in Genesis speakers. AFA has reserved a block of rooms at a discounted price with the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel. To register, go to afa.net/events and join us for AFA at the Arc.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Well, good morning, America. Alex McFarland here sitting in for Jenna Ellis today. What a great honor to be with you on the American Family Radio Network. We have got a great show, folks. We will hear from, in just a moment, attorney, pastor, broadcaster, cultural commentator Richard Harris. He leads Truth and Liberty. We'll tell you all about that. And a lot going on. We've got news about the border and human trafficking. But, you know, in the spirit of that intro that you heard of Jenna Ellis's voice, you know, I'm always reminded when I'm reading the Old Testament book of Esther. It was just one of those pivotal moments in history where several things had coalesced that could conspire not only to eliminate a lot of the people of God, but really derail the gospel itself. I mean, if you look at history through the Egyptian captivity of the Hebrews to Haman in the book of Esther wanting to exterminate all the Jewish people. That's why when I see all this anti-Semitism on the campuses, just the hatred of the Jewish people is nothing new, but also God's intervention. And Mordecai, a godly man that the Lord raised up, he speaks to Esther, who historians think very likely may have been his niece, but she could go in before the king and advocate and cause the ones, presumably Haman, well, predominantly Haman and a lot of his followers to be stopped. They were trying to kill off the Jewish people, derail God's plan of salvation. And it would take courage to take a stand. It would take presence of mind. It would take conviction. And it would take obedience to the Spirit of God. All of these things could be perhaps daunting, but Mordecai said to Esther, who knows, maybe God has put you in the kingdom for just such a time as this. And that's how it is for each one of you. If you're a born-again believer, you love God and country, it's time to be informed, it's time to be courageous, it's time to hear and follow the Spirit of God, because you, dear believer, I completely believe this. You have been put in the world for just such a time as this to make a difference for God and country. Well, Alex McFarland here. I'm going to bring up our first guest, but I want to tell you about where I am. I bid you good morning from Rogers, Arkansas. There's a kind of a tri-city, Fayetteville, Bentonville, Rogers. I'm here to speak at Boundless Grace Church tonight through Sunday. We'll be talking about biblical worldview. We'll be talking about culture and where the culture is, where America is, and we'll be sharing the gospel. It's going to be kind of a combination of biblical worldview and a cultural challenge and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you go on my website, which is alexmcfarland.com, or Google Boundless Grace, Pastor Josh Ramsey in Rogers, Arkansas. I'd love to tell you all about what we're doing and love to see you. Come on out. Everywhere we go, we meet people from across America that listen to the American Family Radio Network, or they hear us in one of the many broadcast platforms that we have the privilege of speaking into, and one of which is a program called Truth and Liberty, and the leader of Truth and Liberty, and they're doing so much good work. It's Richard Harris. He's an attorney, a pastor, a cultural commentator, a very close colleague and friend, and there's so much I want to ask him. You may have a question as well. The number, if you want to call in with a question, is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. But without further ado, in a world that needs the gospel so much in the news, spiritually, legally, so many things, Richard Harris, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Good morning, Alex. It's great to be with you today. Thanks for having me on.
Well, it's great to have you, my friend. And I know being in mountain time, you got up kind of early, and I thank you.
Well, you're welcome. It's good. I got plenty to do today, so it's good to get an early start.
Exactly. Well, before we go much farther, tell people about truthandliberty.net, the Truth and Liberty Show, and all that you're doing.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, so our program airs every Monday through Friday, every day of the week, and it's on at 3:30 Mountain Time, so that's 5:30 Eastern Time, and we have five different hosts, including yourself. So I host, you do, Janet Porter, an amazing woman of God, Bishop E.W. Jackson from Virginia and the Stand organization, and then also Andrew Womack, the head of Andrew Womack Ministries and Karis Bible College and Truth and Liberty. And so we bring on, guests and leaders, Christian leaders primarily from all levels to talk about the issues of the day from a biblical perspective. And so I'm really honored to be a part of it, and I believe we're having a great impact. I think folks are blessed if they can tune in. They just need to go to our website at truthandliberty.net, 3:30 Mountain Time, 5:30 Eastern Time, and they can catch the show there or on Rumble or on our social media pages. And, mm-hmm. Truth and Liberty, Alex, you know what we're about, but it's Andrew's heart and my heart that we would educate and equip and mobilize the body of Christ to stand for truth in the seven mountains of cultural influence. And so we do a lot of different things, plus the show. We have an annual conference. We provide resources to Christians on our website under our Resources Center to educate and enable them to stand for truth. Everything from running for office to how to stand for your rights in the public schools, and many, many other. I think I looked yesterday, we have 190 resources in our Resources Center, and we're revamping it now. One of the most important ones is a new one called the Pastor's Toolkit for Cultural Engagement, where I've hand-selected the very best tools that a pastor can use to turn his church into a transformative force in the local community. So lots of good there, and hope folks will check it out.
Amen. Well, I appreciate you wanting to get pastors equipped. That's a big heartbeat of mine as well, because, back in February, I had the privilege of being on a couple of radio shows with George Barna. And Barna said that there, according to their research, I mean, there may be as many as 100 million, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less, but 100 million born-again adults. And according to their research, basically, 82% of the parishioners want their pastor or clergy to speak to moral, social, political issues from a biblical vantage point. But we had this conversation like 4 years ago, and Barna said, Alex, do you remember 4 years ago, I said maybe 12% of pastors do speak from the pulpit about moral, social, political issues from a biblical perspective. He said it's less today. It's maybe 7 or 8%. So speak to this, if you would, Richard. 8 out of 10 parishioners want their clergy to say, okay, here's what's going on. Here's what thus saith the Lord. And yet, probably under 10% do. Why do you think that is?
This is a question that is an excellent one. It comes up often in our circles, as you know, you work with us, and we're always trying to get Christians engaged, and it is a head scratcher. But I think there are many, there are several different reasons, and the most important one, honestly, is that pastors do not want to offend people. They don't want to lose members from their congregation. They're afraid of the strife and controversy that can come when they wade into quote-unquote political matters. So if they talk about abortion and they're, you know, people don't agree, they may leave. Or they talk about the welfare, or you know, whatever the case may be, there's going to be some people in the congregation who don't agree, and the pastors fear the loss of those members of their flock, you know, and I think that's the number one reason. We've also got 501c3 rules about can't engage in political campaign activity, but pastors are worried about maybe losing the 501c3 status for the church. That's not a well-founded fear, because they have the constitutional right to do so, and we're not really talking about endorsing candidates here. We're talking about equipping the flock to stand for truth. And the third reason might be that they don't feel equipped. And many pastors, you know, they're trained in seminaries that don't talk about these issues. They may not have time to study and become experts. And so I think those three factors, more than anything else, they're afraid of losing their flock, 501c3 status, and they don't feel like they're equipped or qualified, are the three primary reasons.
And isn't it true that churches, unlike a parachurch ministry or a public charity like the Red Cross or Samaritan's Purse, but don't churches automatically, if they fit criteria of what a church does, and I've read the IRS guidelines on this, but don't churches, aren't they automatically tax exempt because of, well, an act of Congress?
Yeah, they are. Churches are automatically exempt from income tax under the Internal Revenue Code, and there's a section that lays out what is a church, and so they don't even have to apply for that exemption. They don't have to turn in a big, long application like other nonprofits do, so they can't. That can't be taken away from them, that tax exemption. The prohibition on endorsing candidates does not even. It's not in that section. It's in a different section. So pastors are free, as a church, to endorse or oppose candidates just by virtue of being a church. Now, most churches they go ahead and apply for 501c3 status, Alex, because they want to be able to tell people your donations are tax exempt. They can do that anyway. So this is a great mystery. They wade into the 501c3 waters when they don't have to, and then they bind themselves with this Johnson Amendment. What we need is for churches to you know, back out of that and just to operate as a church. They don't even have to file a lengthy tax return, a 990. If they're a church, they're exempt from that requirement as well. So we need to get the word out about this.
You mentioned the Johnson Amendment. What is that?
Yeah, that's the rule that was inserted into the tax code in 1954. It's called the Johnson Amendment because the sponsor of it was Lyndon Johnson when he was serving in the United States Senate. And it prohibits 501c3 organizations from engaging in political campaign activity, which is, and the other thing to people need to know about it is, PCA, as I call it, is really narrow, actually. It's only when you endorse or oppose a candidate for public office. Now, it's implicit or it's direct and indirect endorsement, so they look at all the facts and circumstances. But nevertheless, even 501c3 organizations are free to talk about all of the issues, all that they want. They can talk about abortion. They can talk about honesty in government, corruption, foreign affairs, economics, whatever they want to talk about. And people can draw their own conclusions about which candidate is better. They can even talk about what the president is doing or not doing. They can talk about what so-and-so says and what candidate A or B claim, you know, as long as they don't endorse or oppose them under the circumstances. So it's really a narrow exception, but we've become so afraid of it that we have hindered our own ourselves in this area. So we do have a need for education for sure about what the proper sure. limits are.
Well, we've talked about the legal and tax implications of the pastor speaking about morality, the culture, the government. Let's talk about the spiritual aspects of it. Richard, what do you say if a pastor says, well, you know, God didn't call me to save America. God called me to populate heaven. Therefore, I just talk about salvation. I don't sully myself with political and social issues. How do you respond to that sentiment?
Yeah, that's a very common belief. You know, people, pastors will say, well, I'm just called to preach the gospel, you know. My response to that is, well, in actuality, we are called to make disciples of nations. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. And what does that mean? Well, it means a whole lot more than just getting people to heaven. Making a disciple is more than just making a convert, right? And so that's...
Hey, hold that thought. Forgive me. We've got a break. Folks, this is Jenna Ellis in the Morning with Alex McFarland and Attorney Richard Harris. Much more, your calls. Stay tuned to the American Family Radio Network. We're back after this brief break.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show, and that's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140, helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Again, I want you to think about Esther 4:14. Mordecai said to Esther, if you remain silent at this time, enlargement and deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. In other words, there's a penalty for staying silent. And Mordecai said to Esther, and these words inspire me, maybe they inspire you as well. Who knows whether you have been put in the kingdom for just such a time as this. Hi, Alex McFarland here. Welcome back to the program with our guest, Richard Harris, attorney, pastor, leader of truthandliberty.net. And folks, part of the reason that we encourage you to stay informed, listen to the American Family Radio Network, listen to Truth and Liberty, listen to Exploring the Word, to stay informed, but to realize God in His providence has put each of us here, number one, to be saved and to know the Lord, but also as a disciple to be a voice of truth. And somebody who's doing that in a very powerful way, Richard Harris. Richard, before the break, we were talking about how we are to be salt and light, not just share the gospel, as important as that is, and obviously that's preeminent. But, in that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 passage that is commonly called the Great Commission, Jesus told the disciples, and I want you to comment because I think this gets into biblical worldview, teaching a fully orbed message of God's Word. It says, make disciples of every nation, but then it goes on, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we are as important as it is to win the lost, but our job as Christians doesn't merely end there, does it?
Well, no, accepting Christ is really just the first step toward discipleship. It's mm-hmm. critical. It's essential. Alex, I love nothing. I know you're an evangelist. There's nothing more thrilling than winning someone to the Lord. It's just incredible. But we have to realize that God is not his calling to disciple nations is much bigger than we realize. I think our failure to understand the depth of the Great Commission is a big reason why we have become, I don't want to say we're ineffective as the church in America, because that's not true, but we, you know, the evidence is that we are losing our nation. The percentage of people in America who identify as Christians now is down to the low 60% level. It used to consistently for decades and decades was above 90%. And we have got to ask ourselves, what are we doing wrong here? And I believe this is the core of it. We are not discipling people. So what it means to be a disciple, just like Jesus said, is to obey all things that he's commanded us. And it's really interesting that he calls us to disciple nations, not just individuals. So this means bringing the word of God, the will of God, and the truth of God to bear on every aspect of human life. There is no sector or segment of society, of human society, that is exempt from God's will. And I think there's another thing that is worthy to be pointed out here, is that I think in evangelical circles, we sort of think that the greatest calling we have, our highest calling, is to win the lost. And it's good to be passionate about it, and we all should be. But actually, our highest calling is not to win the lost. Our highest calling is to bring glory to God. God made us for his glory, and this is our fundamental overriding reason for existing. And, you know, our founders recognize this. If you look at, say, for example, the Mayflower Compact, it says, we, the undersigned, having undertaken this mission for the glory of God, number one, and the advancement of the Christian faith, number two. You see that order of importance repeated many times in documents during our founding era. And so we need to realize that our real purpose is to glorify God, and we're called to make disciples of nations, not just converts.
And legally, pastors can get in their pulpit and preach about homosexuality, transgenderism, the border, our relationship with Israel, even a biblical worldview on government. Let me perhaps push the envelope. Can a pastor get in the pulpit and say, you know, based on the platform, I'm going to vote for, not say you can't be saved or a member if you do or don't vote this way, but can they even express their own personal political convictions?
They certainly can. A pastor can. You know, like we said earlier, a church is not subject to the Johnson Amendment, and under, you know, it's automatically tax exempt. A 501c3 for a leader or spokesman to do that could run afoul if he doesn't qualify and say, this is my opinion, I'm not speaking on behalf of the organization. But even then, you know, we have questions about freedom of speech and constitutionality, and I think we have a whole lot more freedom there to speak our minds than what people assume to be the case.
I would agree. Thank you very much. And for those just tuning in, we're talking with attorney, pastor, broadcaster Richard Harris of Truth and Liberty. By the way, his website is truthandliberty.net. I have the privilege of being on there many times. And we've got some exciting shows. Recently, you did a big event that I had the privilege of attending with Riley Gaines. And I didn't ask you, did you record her for the Truth and Liberty show while she was there to speak?
We were not able to get Riley on the program at that point. This was May the 3rd, so a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, she's extremely highly in demand as a speaker. And so she had to just come in that afternoon and leave right after the banquet. But we were so honored and blessed to have her. It was a powerful evening.
Indeed it was.
We will be making the video available, though, of the event, so folks can hear her remarks, because it was riveting, her account of what she's been through. And it's just unbelievable what the authorities in the NCAA and in even her university there and other places, what they did to these women and are continuing to do to our female athletes. Her account was, like I said, just absolutely riveting. It was appalling. and motivating, because, you know, her stand has been extremely courageous. And, you know, it was a little bit, you know, shameful, actually, that, you know, we have to rely on a 20-year-old girl to lead us like this. And she asked the question at one point, you know, when she was sitting in the locker room facing this man who's undressing in front of her and all the other girls, or women, you know, kind of, surely someone's going to come in here and yank this guy out of here. And it never happened, of course. And so she wondered, you know, where were the fathers? Where were the dads? Where are our protectors? And I think every man in the audience felt pricked in his heart at that time that, you know, we need to stand up. We owe it. It's our duty to our daughters, to our wives, to our mothers, to the women of this nation, that we put a stop to this insanity, because women, real women, are being violated and their rights are being taken away, all in the name of this really satanic LGBT ideology, and we've got to put an end to it.
Exactly. Do you know what? Speaking of being in the kingdom for just such a time as this, and speaking, we were in the green room talking, and she said to me, Richard, she said, as a young person, you know, she gave her life to Christ, born again believer, and she said that as a teenager, she had prayed, God, use me. I want you to use my life for you, Lord. And she looked at me and she said, I didn't know this would be my assignment, but this is the assignment I've been given. And I thought that was such a mature, very deeply mature Christian perspective. And speak to this, if you would, Richard. Pastors, you know, you've got churches, you've got Sunday schools, you've got neighbors, you've got friends. Each of us has an assignment to represent Christ, to stand up for truth, to influence others. I just was very impressed with Riley Gaines and how she gets it. I mean, she's got a Christian maturity well beyond her years.
Yeah, I totally understand what you're saying. She you know, she was going to be a dentist. That was her plan after she got out of college. She married, you know, the love of her life, and their plan was to, you know, raise a family, and she was going to have a career as a dentist and live a good life. And, not that she's not living a good life, but, you know, the Lord had other plans, and he foisted her into this situation. Really the story is incredible, because she tied Leah Thomas or Will Thomas, the man that was allowed to compete against her. He had beaten everybody else all year long by body lengths, is what she said, and that they actually tied to the thousandth of a second, which put her in the position to be God's spokesman on this issue. You know, if she had bona fide lost it, then, you know, it wouldn't have been as powerful, the account. But I believe this whole thing, you know, God doesn't cause the evil, but he will use it for our good. And she has obeyed his voice, and she is having a major impact. And you're right, Alex, it is a mature Christian perspective. We all need to be willing, just like Esther, and she is Riley is a modern day Esther, if you ask me. We need to be willing to obey God in whatever condition and circumstance he puts us. And many times we, you know, it says in scriptures that many are the plans in the heart of a man, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. And that's in Proverbs 16. And just be obedient and let God be God and use us in any way that he sees fit. And then we'll see his power released. And I think that's what's happening in Riley's life.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to bring another guest to the conversation this morning, Shay Bradley Farrell, Dr. Shay Bradley Farrell of the Counterpoint Institute. She's director of policy research and education for the Counterpoint Institute in Washington. And she's written an incredible book, Last Warning to the West. Hungary's Triumph Over Communism and the Woke Agenda, which just came out a few short months ago. And she's an expert on many subjects. She's been featured in Real Clear Politics, Human Events, that I just had a privilege of writing an article for Human Events, and I would encourage you to check that out, National Review, Daily Signal, and so much more. And she's an expert on many things, not the least of which is the human rights implications of the border crisis. But what an honor to welcome also this morning to AFR, Shay Bradley Farrell. Thank you for holding and welcome to the program.
Good morning, Alex. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be with you all.
Well, we're also talking with attorney Richard Harris of the Truth and Liberty Program, and I thank you both for making time to be with us. Dr. Farrell, Last Warning to the West, what is the premise of that book?
Well, I always laugh when people ask me that or chuckle a little, because I went over to Hungary to do research really on their national sovereignty and why they were digging in their heels against the wokeism of the EU. And it's been pretty serious. The EU has been sanctioning them billions of dollars for their stance on immigration and their stance on family. Anyway, it turned into a book for Americans, The Last Warning to the West, because Hungarians kept telling me that the rhetoric coming out of the United States reminded them of their Soviet occupation era. You know, that's very surprising. It's kind of like a gut punch. And when I walk that back, looking at the Marxism coming out of the Bolshevik Revolution and the things that they were doing then and what communism brought to the world, the progressivism in the U.S. and in the European Union is very similar, Alex.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, very much as I hear elected officials and academics and pundits, even some that are in the Christian community or alleged Christians, I just listened to a podcast this week, a very popular podcast, that I was just groaning at how these pastors, very influential, are basically undermining and eroding the moral and philosophical foundations of the Constitution. But here's my question. These elected officials and academics and these voices that are so pro-DEI, pro-wokeism, pro-critical theory, anti-morality, anti-constitutionalism, do they realize they're dismantling the America that gives them the freedom to safely, prosperously, you know, pontificate? Do you think they realize what they're doing?
It's extremely ironic, isn't it? You know, I don't think that they realize that. I think that this ideology has really taken root in our country, which, you know, I grew up in a military family. My dad was a Marine Corps pilot, served in Vietnam, shot down in a coma for a while. You know, this is how I grew up. My mindset, believing in the biblical principles of this country and loving this country. But what I think happened in part is that, you know, during the time of the communist era, communism infiltrated into our country, like even in the 1930s with the Frankfurt School. You know, the intellectuals of the Frankfurt School, which ended up landing in New York, those intellectuals, some of them became advisors to our president, FDR, at the time. Some of them were spies, some and definitely communists. Anyway, that and it infiltrating and being so rooted in our academic institutions, you know, that's been 100 years now. So
Forgive me. We've got to pull away for a break. Stay tuned, folks. We're going to come back with more with Richard Harris and Dr. Shay Bradley Farrell. Don't go away. The American Family Radio Network is back with more after this. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Good morning, everybody. You know, it's interesting. Even as we're doing this radio program, we're talking with Attorney Richard Harris. We're talking with Shea Bradley Farrell. I just got an email from an engineer at a college who had just gone through his DEI training. And basically, he's emailing in asking what are his rights. There is the Reasonable Accommodation Act that the government passed about religious convictions. And under the Equal Opportunity, the EEOC, Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, this professor at a university wants to know, does he have the right to, I guess, not have to say that gender is fluid? And maybe we'll get to this, but I want to thank both of our guests for being with us and welcome back. And before we go too much farther, Ms. Farrell, before the break, you were talking about the Frankfurt School and how in the early 20th century, Marxist ideas begin to infiltrate our schools and government. For those that may be unaware, what is the Frankfurt School and what are its lingering influences to this day?
Yeah, that's an important question because it was a school based on socialism. It was actually in Germany, but the Nazis kicked it out in the 30s and it came and made a home over in New York City. And from that school is where we get CRT, critical race theory, and critical theory of all kinds. That's where we get political correctness. So my point earlier was that it's had 100 years to take root in this country, and as Americans, in my opinion, have turned their focus away from following God, they've believed these lies coming in. And I wanted to just give you a couple examples, Alex, because, you know, during that time, you know, in coming out of Marxist Russia, there were things like abortion promoted as health care already in the 1920s. There was the diminishment, the purposeful diminishment of parental rights, because that gives the government control when parents are separated from their children. We see that with the transgender activists, certainly here in the United States. And this is an important point. This all I'm talking about is in my book, Last Warning to the West. I put in there also the 11 points of communist psychological warfare that were published by our Department of Defense in 1959. I'd love for everyone to look at these points because every one of them applies to the United States today. Two quick examples. First of all, using a crisis to gain control. That's what we saw the Biden administration, actually governments all over the world, doing during COVID. And another that I'll give you is the government using media or setting up its own propaganda media body, which, you know, the Biden administration has been accused again of collaborating with social media to suppress Americans' ideas and opinions. You know, they're in court for doing that right now. And certainly they have very strong ties towards the mainstream media here in the United States. And I could go on and on, but I wrote it not to be discouraging, but to tell Americans to wake up, because I also have a blueprint for hope in the back, 12 points that we can follow to revive our nation.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff. That's from the book, Last Warning to the West. Richard Harris, I believe you had a question.
Yeah, Dr. Farrell, well, I haven't read your book, but I definitely am going to get a copy. That sounds incredible. I'm curious about Hungary. The lessons are taken from Hungary. We see Hungary as like a rare European nation in that they have generally conservative policies there. I know they've been attacked by the EU and all these sanctions and everything, but how did Hungary escape the typical, you know, leftist Marxist worldview that dominates the rest of Europe? Are there any positive lessons we can take from Hungary's experience?
Yeah, absolutely. That's such a great question, too. And that's why I wrote the book. You know, they were actually a Christian nation. They have been a Christian nation for 1,000 years. And throughout occupation by the Ottoman Turks, the Habsburgs, the Nazis, and then the Soviets, they have clung to their Christian faith. I mean, even when the Ottoman Turks were there that brought in Islam, they did not adopt that. And I asked a gentleman in his 80s, his late 80s, I interviewed people for the book. I asked him, because he was there when the Russians came in as a child and saw brutal things that they did in Budapest to the women and the people there. And I said, how did you guys come out on this? You know, they established the Constitution after the Soviets left. That's based on family. And that's one of the reasons the EU's angry at them. They've actually put a couple years ago in their Constitution to push back on the radical gender theory stuff. They put in their constitution, a man is the father, the woman is the mother. But anyway, I asked him, how did you guys come out still holding to all your faith? And he said it was our family. Our families is where we practiced secretly our Christianity and the principles of freedom that our country really has held to for centuries. And then they'd go to school or they'd go out in the public and they had to be a different person in the face of the Soviets. But that's because that was the question on my mind. But, you know, they just have strong roots in their own national identity, their own nationalism, who they are, the Christianity they've had for 1,000 years. And it was really quite an exploration in how to push back on this wokeism. And they're still doing it, and the Biden administration can't stand them for it. You know, the European Union can't stand them. And they're this teeny country that, you know, makes such a big splash on the world stage. It's quite interesting.
Well, you know, guys, I'm reminded of that Reagan quote where Reagan basically said, you know, freedom isn't just automatically passed on in the bloodstream. We have to fight for it. And, you know, the truths of God and country, they have to be proclaimed and reestablished and imparted all over again in every generation, really, don't they?
Amen. That's exactly it, Alex. That's exactly it. That's what they did. They taught their children the principles of Christianity and the principles of freedom, and it kept going on. You're absolutely right, and it does bring us back to how important it is to nurture our families, and I really believe we've gotten far away from that in the United States.
I agree. You know, I kind of alluded to it earlier in our conversation, but the woke left, they're using the tools of freedom to dismantle freedom. I mean, that's self-destructive. It's really suicidal. You know, speaking of which, there are a number of sociologists and historians, and I've interviewed many of them, including the late Dr. Rodney Stark, and they speak of the suicide of the West, the suicide of the West. So for those that may not realize, talk about how unique and special and just vitally significant is the concept of the West.
Well, we certainly are. We have been a light on a shining hill, a beacon of hope. And if I could add this to Alex, you know, the Hungarians there that I was speaking to that lived through the communism, you know, the communists were there for 46 years and they did not leave till 1991. So there's quite a few people running around that know what it's like to not have freedom.
Sure.
And this man, for example, in a group of people, an interview group I was doing, looked at me and said, you know, with tears in his eyes, it was this big guy that you wouldn't expect to have tears in his eyes, but he got choked up and said, is there hope for America? Because they looked to us during their occupation as hope for freedom, as hope for lack of fear. That was a big thing, you know, being able to live their lives without being in fear all the time. And you know, they feel that we in the EU have turned our backs on them, whereas the EU is saying, no, you're backsliding, you're going the other way. So, you know, besides the fact that this is my country and I love it so much and God gave us this country,
amen.
Washington dedicated this country, right, to the Lord, which gives me hope because I know this country is the Lord. So we can pray in faith that this country stays out of evil and, you know, turns its eyes back to righteousness. I believe that. But it's very important for the whole world. It's important for us. And last thing I'll say, Alex, on that is it's very hard to wrap your mind around the fact that, yes, it is a suicide. Because I look at the Biden administration, and in the beginning, I thought, well, I think they're just confused. They're trying to do, but no, I've come to the conclusion that they're trying to destroy our country. As you said, you know, I do a lot of work on the border. I just got back from the Texas border a few days ago, and it is such a, I don't use this term loosely, a warlike zone down there.
Yeah, it is.
Trying to destroy this country, and the greatest evidence we have of that is his, I've been saying open border policies. To be quite honest, I now believe we have no border after coming back a few days ago.
Yeah, and that's, folks, for those just tuning in, this is why we want you to vote and vote for God and country. We're talking with Dr. Shea Bradley Farrell. She's the president of the Counterpoint Institute. Before time fleets away, and believe me, we've got to have you back to talk further. Tell us about the Counterpoint Institute. What's your website, and what do you do there?
Oh, I appreciate that, Alex. Please go to counterpointinstitute.org, because then you can see what we work on. Sign up for our newsletter. Just comes out every once in a while. But we focus on national security and foreign policy in our nation's capital. It's very rare that you have a conservative Christian working on foreign policy in D.C., but that's what we do. First of all, though, we go to the places where whatever it is happening, like the border, like, you know, the Ukraine Refugee Center in Hungary. I've been there as well, et cetera. We go to the places so that we can come back and tell America what's really happening on the issues. We educate Americans. Then we educate our policymakers, our legislators, on what's really happening. And we try to shape that. What we're working on right now is Vision 2025 for our foreign policy and national security that has three main goals: to put the U.S. back as the global leader, gain respect of our adversaries and our allies again. Number two, to refocus on American national interests. And number three, to close our borders and protect our homeland. So that's it in a nutshell, Alex.
That's great. That's important stuff. Let me ask you this. How do you think the current legal situation and the trial that our Donald Trump is going through, how do you think that's going to affect the way people vote, if at all, this November?
My opinion about that is it's going to make people get out and vote for him even more than they were before. And I think that because, you know, he, in spite of all his wealth, he's sort of the epitome of the American's American, because I think he got elected the last time in great part because he was saying the things that real Americans were thinking, but nobody would stand up and say, you know, in our legislation, in our administration. But that's what Donald Trump does. And he gets to the heart of the matter and he actually changes things. He's not part of the status quo. Let's go along like we always have, even if it wasn't working. He gets it done. And, you know, I had the privilege of working alongside his administration, working for another public policy organization. And they are good people. They were really trying to change this country and did in so many ways. And if I could circle back, Alex, and I don't know if we're out of time, but, you know, talking about the Soviets again, I was in the House of Terror in Hungary where the Soviets had their headquarters and they tortured they're a political opponents. And a historian told me about the Soviet show trials. And I said, well, why do they have to have show trials? They have all the power. They can just, whether this person is guilty or not, they could just put them in jail. And he was like, well, Shay, it's because if you put someone up in a show trial, even if they're not guilty, it makes the public think they're guilty. And I thought, ah, Donald Trump, that's what they're doing to him over and over again. So circling back to Marxism, Alex, it's the same in the case of these trials, I believe.
Well, folks, we have a nation to save. And again, as Mordecai said to Esther, you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Shay Bradley Farrell, thank you so much for being with us. We'll have more conversations in the future, I'm sure. In the meantime, Godspeed and bless the work you're doing. Folks, I'll be back on Exploring the Word, 3 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Eastern, and so forth. In the meantime, tell somebody about AFR, stand for truth, tell somebody about Jesus, and may God bless you in all things.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.